Is your child a beautiful child? We all think that our children are beautiful, or grandchildren are beautiful. But actually, there is a couple in the Bible who are considered among the most successful parents in history, and they are said to have raised a beautiful child. Their names are Amram, the father, and Jochebed, the mother. And they are, of course, the parents of Moses. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23, that by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. This couple successfully raised one of the most influential godly leaders in all of the Bible. Not only Moses, but they also raised Miriam, his sister, and Aaron, his brother, who would become the first high priest of Israel. So these parents had something special. And they, of course, raised a beautiful child. Now, I understand that tonight, not all who are here have children, or maybe you don't even have grandchildren, or maybe have children in your family, but all of us have children that we can influence. And I hope that we will all pay special attention in the fact that we can be helpful in raising beautiful children. And I want to notice three things this evening from Jochebed and Amram that we too may successfully raise a beautiful child. First of all, when you look at their example, we see that they were perceptive to their child's potential. Now, the story is told in Exodus chapter 2, and the Bible mentions in verse 2, "So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was," and here it is again, "a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months." Exodus 2, verse 2, in the English Standard reads, "And the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months." But what does that mean? You know, the word beautiful does not accurately portray the meaning of the Hebrew word tov, which literally means good. The King James uses the word goodly, which is better. But what does that mean? That the child was goodly. Jochebed hid the boy because he was good. And if he wasn't good, she would have let him die? What does that insinuate? No, she would have loved him even if he had been handicapped, even if there had been a problem. There was something more here than meets the eye. The beauty was not in the eye of the beholder, but in the Creator. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 20, we see where Stephen gives us the divine commentary of what was meant. "At this time Moses was born and was well pleasing to God." That's exactly what happened. "And he was brought up in the father's house for 3 months." You see, the child was beautiful in the sight of God. The English Standard renders this, "and he was beautiful in God's sight." And so his beauty really had nothing to do with really how he looked or how he behaved, but by the virtue of the fact that he was valuable and he was a gift from God, and God, who created all life, saw the beauty of this precious child. And children are exactly that. They are precious in the sight of the Lord, and they are gifts from God. And the Creator of life makes no distinction between children in the womb and children who are blessed to be born. The same word is used, brephos, which is spoken of Jesus who was in the manger as John who was in the womb of his mother. The Lord makes no distinction, as our society sadly does. Our society devalues life and discards life without any conscience whatsoever. And if we are to recognize each aborted baby today with a moment of silence since Roe v. Wade was passed, with this moment of respectful silence, we would have to remain silent for over 100 years. That's how many children's lives were snuffed out by the ones who should have protected them and loved them most. But Jochebed saw in her child what others failed to see in theirs, the beautiful gift of life and the potential that goes with it. You see, a beautiful child means something more than how the baby looked. They saw in this baby what every parent should see in their baby, and that is a beautiful gift from God, full of potential and purpose. And it is up to every parent to draw out that potential, to mold and to shape, to guide and to direct, and to help them uncover their talents and develop them. The famous painter Benjamin West tells of when he was a little boy and he was babysitting his sister while his mom went off to town. And he got the idea that he was going to paint. And so he got some paper and found some paint, and he tried to paint a portrait of his little sister. And as you can imagine, everything was just a disaster. He got paint everywhere, and by the time his mom came home, everything was in disarray. But instead of blowing up, his mother went over and picked up the painting, and she said, "Oh, Benjamin, it's Sally, isn't it?" And she kissed him. And West said, "That kiss made me a painter." Now, I'm not talking tonight about making your child a painter or a great athlete or a famous or rich executive of some sort. Your child may have the potential to be all of those. But most importantly, may we be alert to the potential that are in all of our children to become great workers and servants for God. In Psalm 127, where Solomon talks about the family, and he prefaces his remarks here by stating the fact that unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. And then he likens children to arrows in the hands of a mighty warrior, and blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. And he says, like arrows in the hands of a warrior are children of one's youth. And I believe that is an appropriate image that he paints of children who are to be guided and they are to be aimed. And that's exactly what an arrow is used for. It is to be shot and released. In order to do so effectively, it must be guided in the right direction. It must be pointed in the right way. And sadly, many parents are pointing their children towards education. They're pointing their children towards money and their career or hobbies and pleasures of life. And they are missing the very heart of God. But may we be perceptive in raising children who are beautiful in the sight of God. What do we see in our children that we can mold and draw out that God can use? If we see a compassionate spirit, let us give them opportunities to help those in need. Do we see a child with a passion to read? Well, let's give them and encourage them to read the Word of God and wholesome material that will build their faith. When we see a godly quality in some elderly sister or older brother or sister in the church, point out that quality, and you might whisper in their ear, "I see you being like that." Enough of backbiting and bickering and degrading and tearing down and criticizing and fault finding. May we build up the church, and let us emphasize to our children that the church needs them, but they need the church. And let us be interested in drawing out children who are precious in the sight of God. I don't much remember when I decided that I was going to be a preacher. I don't remember telling people when I was a teenager much that I was going to be a preacher. But I do remember when I was younger, I was raised really with the powerful influence of my grandmother. And she would plant seeds, and she would make statements, and she would make comments about my faith and the importance of studying the Word of God. I wasn't encouraged much when I was a teenager to be a preacher. That may have been the wrong time, because, you know, teenagers like to do the opposite of what we're told. But I do remember when I was a young boy being encouraged in that way. And what I reflect upon is a mother and a grandmother who were really guiding a child. They saw a little boy that liked to talk, and they said, "Hey, let's make him a preacher." And what can you see in your child that you can encourage and uplift him or her to be great in the sight of God? Secondly, we must be aggressive in keeping them alive. When we see Jochebed and Amram raising their child, they were doing so in a very dangerous time. When they saved their child, it was at risk of their own safety. You see, Pharaoh saw in those little babies being born potential as well. And he saw those little boys, and he knew one of these days, those boys were going to grow up to be men. And at the rate the Hebrews were multiplying, if there was an army that they were fighting, the slaves might just have enough number to throw off their cloak of slavery and fight with the enemy, and he would lose his empire and his kingdom. And so he tried to extinguish the threat that he saw. And therefore, we find these words: "The king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of one was Shiphrah and the name of the other was Puah. And he said, 'When you do the duties of a midwife for the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stools, if it is a son, then you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live.' But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive." So these godly, God-fearing midwives were not going to kill these little babies. They were going to save them. But, you know, a Pharaoh, he is an aggressive taskmaster, and he is going to be aggressive in destroying what he sees as a threat. And so we find that his instructions did not stop there. When he saw that the midwives weren't going to do it, he said to all of the people, "Every son who is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive." So when a Hebrew woman gave birth, what should have been the happiest days of her life turned out to be one of the worst nightmares, because Pharaoh's people would barge in, interrupt, and snatch that baby, many times no doubt, from her very arms, and they would just throw the little baby into the river. But Moses' parents were not going to let that happen. They were determined to keep the baby alive. And they hid their baby for 3 months. Now, I don't know exactly how they did that. That was kind of a challenge, no doubt. You ever tried to keep a baby quiet? You ever tried to keep a baby quiet for 3 hours? 3 days? You ever gone to a wedding? You ever gone to a funeral and you were nervous about the baby making noise or interrupting? And can you imagine 3 intense months trying to keep the baby from being noticed? But they did. And no doubt they were innovative in doing so. But there came a time when it was no longer possible to hide the baby. And they built an ark and they placed him along the river Nile. That was a creative plan. It was a risky plan. And I would imagine that probably one of the hardest days of Jochebed's life was to place her little baby boy in that water and then walk away. Can you imagine doing that? What if he was crying? Now, he did cry. We didn't know that. Because he was crying when they found him. Could you imagine how hard that would have been to walk away from your baby and hearing his cries in your ears? But she did it in spite of how difficult that was, because she was trying to save him and keep him alive. And, you know, she probably rehearsed this, but she would never quite be prepared. Even though she may have rehearsed this in her mind and gone over what she would do, she would never be prepared for that very moment. Maybe she spent the night before in prayer. Maybe she shook her fist at Pharaoh. But she was going to be determined to keep her baby alive. And folks, the devil is a murderous taskmaster. And he's after our kids. Jesus said in John 8:44 that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. And this enemy is trying to break into our homes and to snatch our kids right from our very arms and to destroy them and to destroy their faith, because he sees them as a threat and he has plenty of help. The Bible says the devil is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And he'll use a friend at school to try to get them hooked on drugs and alcohol, to try to get them to become disrespectful or disregarding of authority. He will use Hollywood to convince them that homosexuality is natural and acceptable. He will use popular culture to encourage promiscuity. He will use a professor at college to destroy their confidence in the Bible or to destroy their faith. And he's coming from every direction. And if we're going to survive this spiritual onslaught, we've got to be aggressively involved. We've got to build an ark of protection, and we've got to be willing to do whatever it takes to keep them alive. Be aware of the dangers and not be gullible or naive. I see parents today that are gullible and they're naive to the dangers that we face. And we don't need to be blinded by this. And I certainly do not want to leave the impression that I have all of the answers and that I know best, because that would certainly be the wrong impression. But I do know that our children are not safe in every classroom. They're not safe in every sleepover. They're not safe even when they're home alone. They're not safe with their smartphones. They're not safe when they're there in front of the computer or the television. And we've got to be disciplined and we've got to be careful and protective. And even if our children don't like it, and maybe they cry and maybe they moan and maybe they groan, but that's okay. We're trying to keep them alive. In Proverbs 13, verse 24, he said, "He spares the rod, hateth the child." We have to understand that sometimes we bring pain into the process so that they can discipline themselves as to make decisions when we're not with them. And the Bible says that by faith, his parents hid him. It wasn't just the mother or just the father, but it was both of them working together, for they feared God and they acted by faith, and they had enough faith to do the tough things and to withstand the pressures of society and make the tough choices. And even if it makes our children uncomfortable or maybe even cry, you're trying to save their life. It's not enough to merely live an example, but we must be willing to stand up and to speak up. You know, sometimes we simply want to live the life and we don't take time to articulate the reason behind the life. And that's not sufficient. One little boy said, "My mom doesn't know any bad words, but she sure recognizes them when she hears them." We got to speak up. We got to say what is wrong. When we see something that isn't right going on out there in society, we need to verbalize to them and instill in their hearts and let them know. Let us be aggressive and take every opportunity to help them build their faith and recognize what God wants and what God doesn't want. So if we want to raise beautiful children, be aggressive in keeping them alive. Thirdly, we learn from this godly couple that raising a beautiful child involves being responsive to the limited opportunities that we have. Jochebed was rewarded for her faith beyond no doubt what she would have ever imagined or hoped for. Not only was her son saved by a princess, but by the providence of God, she got paid to nurse her own son. Think about this. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me." Can you imagine? Of course, Miriam, the sister, the older sister of Moses, was sent down there to kind of check on things, spy it out. And there she sees what's going to happen. And all of a sudden, she has to run home and say, "Mom, Mother, it's okay. He's all right. She found him. She found him. And she wants you. She wants you to come." And she comes. And I can imagine Jochebed wiping away the tears after leaving the house, trying to act natural, trying to be calm, rushing down to Pharaoh's daughter and out of curiosity asking, "Oh, what have we here? Oh, a beautiful child." And God's ways are so amazing that this woman who did the tough things was rewarded by her faith. And Pharaoh's daughter commissioned her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." Not only does she get to be with her child, but she gets paid to do that. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now, we don't know exactly how long she had with her son, but Jochebed had some time, and it was limited. Some think that it may have been 3 years. Some think that the nursing was figurative and it could have been as long as 12 years. But eventually she was going to have to let go and to turn her baby over to a pagan palace. That would have been tough. But there were some things that no doubt would have made it easier. The fact that she trusted in God initially as she walked away and God protected and preserved the child would be a confidence boost. But whatever the age was, the Bible says that there came a time when Moses was educated in the ways of the Egyptians, Acts 7, verse 22. And the Bible is clear that when Moses was come of age, that is about 40 years, that he knew that he was a Hebrew. He knew that he was a servant of the Hebrew God, the true God of heaven. And he certainly wouldn't have learned that from the Egyptians. How else would he have known anything about who God was or who he was had it not been for his own mother, who taught him? So regardless of the time that she had, she took advantage of that time and she made the most of it. And when it came time for Jochebed to let go, Moses had the truth of God etched within his heart that would enable him to make the choice to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Letting go. I would imagine probably one of the most difficult things that a parent can do. There are two extremes, though, in letting go. There is the we let go too soon. We see that. We see that sometimes parents are more interested in being friends than they are guides and parents, and they tried to build this relationship of buddy-buddy, and they let their kids do anything and everything that they want. We see malls full of kids that have been let go too soon. No supervision. They have no really regard for authority because their parents have kind of let them go and do whatever they want. When a child says, I'm going to let you choose when and where and if you go to church, letting go too soon. If a parent says that I'm going to let you date whenever and whoever you want and let them go on unsupervised dates, letting go too soon. Asking for trouble, letting go too soon. But then there is the opposite extreme, and that is letting go too late. Sometimes we want to protect our children to the point where we will simply hold on to them and try to hold on to them forever. From seeing them go off to school for the first time, letting them take off in the car for the first time, one day to college and then to marriage. And I would imagine one of the most difficult tasks a parent has is to let go, because we instinctively want to protect and control our child's destiny. But let me share with you some suggestions that others have shared with me and that I have seen through observation that would make it easier to let go. Number one, make sure that your marriage is the priority, and that your home is built around your love for your mate, and that your kids are not the center of the home. Adam and Eve were a family unit before children even entered the picture. Although children are a blessing to a marriage, they are not the focal point of the home. But what happens many times is that life gets in the way. Life gets busy and the family begins to revolve around the kids and mom and dad. They have no time for each other. There is no affection. There is no communication. And too often there is divorce. So you ever wondered why couples who have been married 30 years, 35 years, all of a sudden decide they're going to get divorced? They no longer can be with each other and stand each other. Sometimes, maybe not every time, but one reason is because they've spent so much time focused on the children, and their children is the life of their marriage. And when the children are gone, they don't know what to do. They don't know what to say. They don't know how to communicate with each other anymore. But one of the best things we can do for our kids is to demonstrate that they are important, but they are second. That you were a couple before they even were. And when you make the marriage a priority, it takes the pressure off of the children to perform and please you all of the time. And it gives them actually security and peace. And one of the best things you can do for your marriage is to remember that you will be together long after your children are gone. One writer wrote, Parents need to be realistic. You're going to spend about $100,000 per child, but when they turn around about 15 years old, they don't want to be seen with you in public. So there needs to be something more to your marriage than the kids. Secondly, if we want to let go with confidence and more assurance, let's fill our children with the Word of God early and often. You know, Moses wrote later in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 6 through 7 that the words that God's commanded them today, he says, shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, he says, I don't want your teaching about God to be so compartmentalized that you miss the teachable moments throughout the day. I want you to be consistent, and I want you to be constant, constantly teaching them about the presence of God and the will of God. And we have it all about us. We need to be teaching our children daily the Word of God, to respect it and to study it and to memorize it and to appreciate it. What was it that David said? Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. When you have the Word of God in your heart, and when you send your children off with the Word of God, oh, what an advantage that is. It makes it easier. And when we look up into the heavens and we see the stars at night, we can tell our children how great God is. When we see the beauties of nature, and we can just tell them how great God is. Isn't it amazing? The food that we have, we give thanks and we pray for our food and we kind of make it a casual routine, but let us pause and say, isn't this good? This apple, how amazing it is, how delicious it tastes, and he has given us a tongue to taste it with. What an amazing God we have. So that they will honor him and they will know that there's someone bigger than them to whom they will be accountable, so that when mom and dad are not with them, guiding them, and when mom and dad have turned them over indeed to the pagan palace, they will have the Word of God etched in their hearts that they might not sin against him. Thirdly, let go at the right time and treat your adult children as adults. Dr. James Dobson took a survey of over 2,000 married people, and he asked them what was the number one problem with their marriage as it relates to parents. By far, the number one problem, at 44%, they said that the failure of their parents to let go after they were married. The parents continued to interfere in finances and child rearing and occupation, and attempted to tell their adult children how to run their lives. And see, when parents begin to manipulate and maybe pout or threaten their children instead of treating them like adults, it puts strain on that relationship, but also their marriage as well. So give advice when asked for, and they will appreciate you all the more. And when you ask, are you coming home for Thanksgiving this year? And they say no, just say, okay, hope you can come next year. Don't say, well, I hope you can come next year if I'm still alive. This cold is bad. I don't know if I'm going to make it. Don't manipulate. And when they come back, you'll know that they choose to be there. And it makes it all the more sweeter. Finally, once you release them, you pray for them every day. Some of you have done this. Some of you have let your children go and they're off on their own. Maybe some who are about to be. And a lot of it is out of your hands, but it will never be out of your heart. And there is still something you can do. as great as Moses was, he didn't always do things right. He killed a man. He took matters into his own hands. He had to flee into the wilderness. He became a fugitive, really, for 40 years. But he met God, and he spoke to God. God spoke to him. And he came back. And I would imagine that if his mother was still alive as she watched him from a distance, she was the proudest mother in all of Egypt. Don't give up. You keep praying every day. I have seen wayward children that I thought were hopeless turn things around. And our kids are only with us for a short time, so we have to take advantage of the time that God gives us. And that's what we see with Jochebed and Amram. We see that they took advantage of the time they had while they had it. I read a legendary story about Abraham Lincoln, who saw a very attractive young black woman being auctioned off on a slave block one day, and he began to bid on her. And the bidding went higher and higher, but eventually Lincoln bought her. She thought that she had been purchased to be used and abused and disregarded and discarded. But as they walked away from the slave block, Abraham Lincoln said to her, "Now you're free." That puzzled her. She defiantly said, "What does that mean?" And he said, "That means you're free." And she said, "You mean I'm free to say whatever I want to say?" He said, "Yes." "I'm free to do whatever I want to do?" He said, "Yes." "I'm free to go wherever I want to go?" "Yes." And she burst into tears. And with the tears flowing down her cheeks, as the story is told, she says to him, "Well, I guess then I will go with you." It's a great day. Even though we have paid an exorbitant price to say to our children, "You're free." And to hear them say, "I think I will go with you. I think I will believe in your God. I think I will follow your Lord. I think I will marry a Christian like you did, and I will teach my children what you taught me." Free? Free to follow. "I think I will go with you." And friends, that is a beautiful thing. That is a beautiful thing. The Lord looked down upon humanity and he saw, for lack of a better word, an ugly situation. He saw men and women in the slime pit of sin and degradation. And yet, he had a plan to make things beautiful again. He sent his son to die in our stead so that we could live and we could be forgiven and have a relationship with him, and that we would be free from our sin. Not free to sin, but free to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, where our hearts long to be with him and to be like him, because as we learn of his love, we love him because he has first loved us. And maybe you're here this evening and you have never yet come to the Lord, you're missing out on a beautiful opportunity. You're missing out on the opportunity to be pardoned and forgiven and set free from your sin. And if we can assist you tonight, why don't you come believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him as the Son of God, and be baptized to have your sins washed away. And that is a beautiful thing. Oh, happy day indeed. And if we can assist you in your compliance to your submission to the will of God, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.